So, as you are able, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. God's infallible and inerrant Word. This is His very mind in print. And it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods are the peoples, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And then in Acts chapter 3, just the two verses. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Not being here last week, that's a preacher's dream because you think, well, he's already prepared the sermon. But it's actually a bigger decision than that because I had actually prepared something else for this morning. And so I had to really think and pray and ask the Lord whether to continue with last week's or not. And so I determined to stick with what we were going to do last week. And it's in keeping with the current series we're in. And I want to explain why that's the case. Because missions and evangelism, for that matter, is a means by which God blesses us. It's a means by which He gives us and expresses to us and bestows us with grace. Missions and being involved in missions and praying for missionaries, the very things that Clay mentioned about kneeling and knowing and giving and going, those are means by which Jesus Christ does communicate to you and me the benefits that are ours of being in Him and being Christians, our salvation, our redemption. And throughout the series, we're talking about how Christ does that and how God uses His Holy Spirit to bestow this grace on us. There is this overarching verses, this overarching comments that the Lord Jesus made. I'm convinced, I mean, I guess just personally, maybe it's for me, I would think it would be for the church as well, where we are and where we find ourselves today is the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and your friend, the King to whom Michael referred in his prayer, is saying to you, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden." I had someone this week in an entire other setting, doesn't go to our church, and he said, "I'm just so tired. And he used that word. He said, "We're all so weary." And I think, well, we need to be reminded of that for a number of weeks as a congregation, that Jesus is saying to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And he says, he promises, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me." Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is grace upon grace upon grace. James in chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And he gives more grace." It's such a simple, easy little part of a verse to keep in mind, memorize. You can memorize it right now. "And he gives more grace. And he gives more grace." He's always bestowing upon us in our lives through various means, but there are some in particular, but even in missions where it's grace upon grace. The grace upon you, the grace upon me, grace upon Trinity and Eastwood and Young Meadows, our sister churches. Think about First Baptist. Think about Frazier, who I don't know if you knew, made a decision in an overwhelming vote to leave the United Methodist Church to become part of, I think it's Freedom or Free Methodist Church. We commend them for that. We as a session and will represent the church or send them a letter tomorrow telling them that we have been where you are. We know what it was like almost 50 years ago to the courage that it takes, the boldness that it takes to stand up for truth and within a community and something different than other than you've known otherwise for so many years. So again, just want to bring that to the fore as well. Grace upon them. Grace in Montgomery, Alabama. Grace for the state of Alabama, the United States, and the world as a whole. When does it end? When do we call it? I call it quits, but that's not a good way to say it. When does it come to an end? When Jesus Christ returns. When the day breaks and all the shadows flee away. When there is ushered in a new heaven and a new earth. When there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know, that's our marriage supper as well. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, our husband, and we will be there with him. And the theme of the song and the praise to our Lord and our Savior will be grace. This is how we're trying as a congregation to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission, is this 24:14. Every member, everybody ought to be able to share with other people. That's what we're about. That's what we're trying to be in missions. 24:14, it just rolls off. It's not difficult to memorize either. This gospel of the kingdom, this gospel we preach, the gospel of grace and the gospel of mercy will be proclaimed. It's going to be preached throughout the entire world as a testimony to the nations, as a blessing to the nation. Then, and I loved even when Michael led us in that, when we together in unison and he that emphasis, then the end will come. And we should live in light of the second coming. We'll say more about that this morning. But it is a guarantee for us. It is a certainty. It is not something we have to wonder. We don't have to go to bed fearing what our future holds. We don't have to fear post-death and what happens to me when I die or what's going to happen when the end of history, when it all comes to an end, because we know. And we're pretty prone in this church to say, Lord willing. We don't say it every time, and nobody has to say it every time. It's a mentality that we plan to go to the ballgame. We plan to go on vacation. We're doing this next week. And then we often will say, Lord willing. It's a good witness, by the way. But again, it's not sanctimonious. It's not pious. But it can just be a mentality because I understand God is sovereign. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the second coming, it's not a matter of Lord willing in a sense of, well, I wonder if it's going to happen. It is Lord willing. He is willing. And we know that it will happen. We love to say things like, I guarantee it. I'm sure in your businesses. I'm sure even with your children. I mean, wherever phase of life, wherever you are, you want to say, and I guarantee it. I can make that happen. But we know we can't necessarily. We want to. We want to have that reputation, right? But this is for us as believers a certain guarantee. I can stand here in the pulpit preaching the Word of God and say this gospel will be proclaimed throughout the entire world as a blessing and testimony to the nations, and that I know that the end is going to come. And that is something in which we can invest. It is something we should invest. It is in something we must truly invest. To really be a part of something that is going on across the street, but at the same time across the world, on the other side of the street and the other side of the world. And I want to invest because I want to invest something that is lasting, something that is eternal, something that really means something. I want to invest more than my money, too. I mean, I want it to be a part of my schedule. I'm gonna set aside on my calendar. I mean, Jamie mentions the work day, and it's the 26th, and it's 3 or 4 hours of time when, and it's really not that difficult. And you get together, and there's fellowship, and that's a good thing. It's willing to invest in my community because that really means something. What better could I be doing? Those are the kind of questions we ought to ask. I want to invest my energy. I'll sacrifice. I'll pray. We've exegeted this passage probably 5 times since 2005. So I'm going to quickly tell you the context. When it says the two questions, the disciples are coming out of the temple with Jesus and they're marveling at the buildings. And they say to him something about the beauty. And he says to them, I'll tell you, there will be a day when not one stone will be left on another. And they want to know what that means. And when they get to the Mount of Olives, they ask him 2 questions. They think it only refers to one event, which is encouraging to us because the end times can be quite confusing. But they ask him, when will this happen and when will you return? Now, he did return in 70 A.D. in the sense that he, with vengeance, there was a destruction of Jerusalem. He will return again. He will come in the flesh in all of his glory. So in 24, verse 6, it says, but the end is not yet. And then in verse 24, it says, and then the end will come. Don't you know that Jesus Christ knew that when he said that, the next 40 years, okay, 33, we'll say, to 70 A.D., don't you know he knew those 40 years would look a whole lot like the next 2,000 years? We know he did. I mean, when you talk about, he gives a list, he'll say in verses 4 and 5 of that passage about false messiahs. Are there false messiahs today? Are there false teachers? Certainly. Is there an uptick? I think we're probably all agreeing there is an uptick in all of these signs of his return. Are there wars and rumors of wars? Yeah, and there always have been. And there will be until he comes again. An uptick? I think we agree there is. Natural disasters, how many? And we hear about them all the time. Have there been natural disasters for 2,000 years? Yeah, and longer. They'll continue to be until he returns. I'll tell you a certainty when it comes to persecution. A truth is that there's not been persecution like there has been today. Now, we might have seen pockets of it and seen it in the most heinous of ways. And we mentioned what Jonah sees and others. But we're talking about the persecution. Now, 70 million people have given their lives for Christ in the last 2,000 years. Persecution leads to widespread evangelism, persecution. You may not know that, or you might have read it. Many of you have read and understand. In the hardest of times is when the gospel seems to spread the most. When we suffer, when we're persecuted, when we're hated, when we're slandered, when we're made fun of, when we shine the light and we stay the course, he uses that to bring people to Christ, to show them what Jesus is like, to draw his own to himself, because you're then a light. You're like this beacon. And you know, Jesus preached about that in the parable of the four souls. There were situations of people that weren't Christians, and the Satan had come and just taken the word away. Others, they took to it, and they liked what they were hearing. But then the riches of the world choked it out. They're not believers, and they, quote unquote, left the faith. But also there is a group who liked it when they first heard it, but then when they were persecuted. And let me repeat, I mean, yeah, it can be martyrdom, but it can also be the gossip. It can be your child being made fun of because of your conviction as a mom and dad. Whatever the case may be, people, many times, they can't handle that. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And so they're not truly believers. But persecution can also be a wonderful means of proving that one is truly a believer. And it does lead to worldwide evangelism. When he mentions in verse 8, I'm sure you don't have the whole text in front of you necessarily, but he talks about all this being birth pangs. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. That's the rest of our outline right there. We ought to be living in light of the second coming. It's hard for us to do. We're very comfortable. We're very blessed. We're of the richest in the entire world. We have almost everything at our disposal. We have been given so many things that can be so very distracting. Good things, blessings from God, gifts from the Lord. And yet, it makes it a lot harder for us to actually live my daily life in light of the fact that I really hope Jesus comes back today, because I'm glad this is not all there is. To actually, truly, moment by moment, living my life, coram Deo, we say, before the presence of God, before His face, hoping and pleading that He would actually come back that very day, and that I would live my life accordingly. That a number of times in Scripture, we live our lives as if Jesus is returning that very day in light of the second coming. Peter, a number of the writers of Scripture, and we'll mention some of these in a moment too, but in 2 Peter 3, verse 12, he says that we should hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. I guarantee you, those who live in parts of the world where they are fearing martyrdom, perhaps even this very hour, or maybe in their hour, another time zone, where they go to places all over the world and they fear bombings or shootings or whatever the case may be. It happens even here. We don't even know, in America, I mean. And I guarantee you, they are living their lives in light of the second coming. They know what it means to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I say fear of martyrdom, and maybe too that they hasten it, not in a martyr complex mentality, but welcoming the fact that I could actually be considered among the number of those who gave their lives for Jesus Christ. The message, the gospel that's going out is the gospel we hear every week. We hear it all the time. We hear it among our friends. We encourage each other with the good news. The good news that this is truly not all there is. To go to a dying world and say to them, this is not all there is. In the house of Damaris, when they go and they think that you have a perfect world and you don't have any problems, and then you're able to identify with them and that we're all sinners, we're all broken, and you look at them face to face and say with certainty, and they're listening to you, and you say, this is not all there is. I have good news. It's the good news of the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all of life. It's the good news that you actually can have peace with your Maker. You can have peace within your own heart. You can have peace with other people. That's all made possible through the gospel, through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. This is the good news that actually spreads the fame of God. You say, what would be the spreading of the fame of God? The fame of God involves His victory. Victory over death, victory over wrath, victory over judgment, victory over Satan, over that temptation in your life. The curse, fear, doubt, pain, suffering. The good news is freedom, y'all. Freedom. Freedom from whence I came. I was a captive. I was a captive of sin. I was dead in my sin. I was destined to His wrath. But the gospel says I'm free. And if I'm free, I'm free indeed. If I'm free, I'm free to share. I'm free not to fear. I'm free not to fear man. I'm free to go and tell somebody about the freedom that I'm enjoying and that I want them to enjoy. It's freedom, really, to go and share with others the joy you're experiencing right now, to hear children sing, to be led in prayer, to sing hymns together, to hear, to take the Lord's Supper, sit under the preaching of the Word. And surely, in our hearts, as the good soul, we want everyone to hear. We want everyone to experience. And that's what God wants. God wants more worshipers. He wants us even to bring those within Montgomery. We want to be counterculture, because even before COVID, churches, these church numbers, but Trinity Church's numbers and attendance were going down. And now we fight against even the comfort, the comfort of not returning. And yet this, and we know, and those listening on live stream know, and if you're at all able, this is where you belong. This is where you should be. Shoulder to shoulder, brother to brother, sister to sister, encouraging one another, experiencing the energy, for lack of a better word, in the hallways. I encourage those who might be sitting on their chairs, as I was last week. I'll tell you, I had a blanket over me and a cup of coffee. You know, it's nice. But then again, it's really not very nice. It's hard to engage. I don't want to talk about numbers, but I will say we had one of our best weeks last week. There were 380 here and 120 online, which is a really good number for us. There's 500. You know there are more watching than just the one person sitting there. Could it, I was just thinking about this, in terms of numbers, we don't judge, we don't measure our success by numbers. Do you think we could go into the new sanctuary that we'll spend the next 9 months or so doing our best that when we get back in there, we would have more worshipers at Trinity than we had in, say, 2018, 2017? Would you pray about it? Would you invite? Would you engage with people? Would you encourage your friends to come back? Tell them that there are seats here for them. They would be very safe here. Anyway, it's this, I understand that we possess this truth. We possess this forgiveness, this restoration. Romans 15:9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Isaiah 12:4, you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The means is proclamation. We can go back 3 weeks or so and we preached on preaching. It's heralding, it's shouting, proclaiming the good news. As Paul says in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's a wonderful place within the sermon even to put come full circle and talk about the wonderful investment that it is, because I would venture a guess every single person in the room has some kind of investment or investments going on, whether it be properties, plural, or even your investment in the car in which you drive or into school or sports or whatever the case may be. And here's something to invest hard-earned money, and you're saying, I might not see myself physically on this earth, see what is being done, and yet it is something that is being done eternally and spiritually and unseen. And I'm a part of it because I'm giving and I'm willing to give, and nobody knows what I give. And so I'm able to give to the Lord, and I know he's going to do something with it. And even when you give to this church, 20 cents of every dollar goes to missions. We'll be giving away, Lord willing, some $965,000 this year, giving it away. And I mean, it's just, that's a part, it's kingdom mindedness. It's not us-centered. It's kingdom-minded. And why do we know this is an investment truth? Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He will accomplish his purposes. We might talk about, you know, wins and losses in our lives. We may think, well, I have some regrets in my life, let's just say you put them in sort of the W and the L columns in your life, you want a W, you want to win, then invest in missions. Think missionally. Come to church thinking about it. Pray for it. Make that part of your daily prayer time. I know, that's not very easy. It doesn't come natural. Pray. You want an L? This would be negative for a moment. You want an L? Then don't have anything to do with missions. Don't care about it. You know, and how do we do that? By the way, the unreachable, they're not really unreachable. We call them the unreached. They're reachable, but we call them unreached. Why are they not reached then? Well, you can think about your own life. I can think about my life, my priorities, where I spend my money. When I put my fingers in my ears, you know, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about what's going on in Kenya or in another place in Asia, because it might be convicting to me. I might find that I really find myself trying to be very comfortable at night, doing my own thing, you know, winding down. I mean, just that's not sin. I'm just saying, you understand where maybe our priorities are. We have this insatiable appetite for entertainment and such, and it is a distraction to thinking about the second coming again and missions itself. And the fact that we have the resources, that's what's amazing. We is to hold on and hoard resources that can go after those who are not reached. That would be truly an injustice in this world. This is why, too. Because God has said He has made you and me a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. And then that's 1 Peter 2. He goes on to tell us why He has done that. That you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into light. And not only so, He's gifted you, giving you certain gifts. And not only that, He's giving you the Holy Spirit, who takes your gifts and uses those gifts to further the kingdom. The object are all the nations, and I remind you, we've said this quite a few times, nations not like the United States of America, Germany, like Soviet Union and Ukraine, and nations. You know. No, in the Old Testament, it says Jebusites, Perizzites, Hivites, Amorites, Moabites, Canaanites, Philistines. It's a people group. People groups that have their own culture. They have their own languages. And so, arguably, the Great Commission is to go out and reach all the people groups. We want to reach everybody. I mean, obviously, and that should be our prayer. But the end, the finishable task that Jesus has set for us is to go and reach all the people groups, 17,000 of them. And so we ought to be concentrating and going. That's a lot of our missions goes there. It is finishable. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." You have a lot of these scriptures written for you in the bulletin, so I'll just scan a few. In Psalm 22, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Psalm 6, "All the ends of the earth shall fear Him." Psalm 72, "All nations serve Him." Psalm 72, "His fame continues as long as the sun. My people bless Him. All nations call Him blessed. Arise, O God, for you shall inherit the nations." Psalm 86, "The nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." That's what we want to be a part of. It's not just the church. It's us. We individuals want to be able to say, when our head touches the pillow at night, "I was a part of that today. I did everything I could, even in my business, even when I was so busy. I was a part of that." The outcome is the second coming. Verse 44 of chapter 24, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect." You're talking about living in light of it. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." And here it is, been brought out a few times, and I think we're getting more and more into saying where we need to go after people and say, "Not neglecting to meet together." And notice this language, "as is the habit of some." We pray for that. We go with love, generosity in our hearts after those who are neglecting the gathering together of believers, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, Jesus Christ, drawing near. Peter, same thing again. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers." John says in 1 John 2, And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly in Revelation 22. There's a confidence, not haughtiness, but there's a confidence that what he began in us, he will complete. Philippians 1:6, when is he going to complete his work in us? At the second coming, of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when the day our Savior and our friend is going to be finally satisfied. It is a matter of getting out of our comfort zones, y'all. I mean, we probably need to be hearing that kind of preaching. We need to have the Holy Spirit have us take it to heart. It's a matter of getting out of the comfort zone. But is that not true of the gospel and salvation? And when you were called and when you became a Christian, didn't you sense that I'm getting out of my comfort zone? I might suffer, that Jesus promises tribulation. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, even says Genesis 24:9, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. But let me also encourage you in John 16:22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You realize your suffering is an extension of Jesus' suffering. And when people see you suffering, they see Jesus. And when they see Jesus, they see his love for them. All because you suffered for him. And I'll end with this to say, a lot of this starts at home. And that would be a great place to start. Doing, you know where to start? Doing exactly what you're doing right now. Worshiping, putting yourself in front of the means of grace, like preaching, taking the Lord's Supper regularly, the fellowship with one another, all that. This, and you can do domestic missions and actually have cross-cultural missions in Montgomery, Alabama. What happens, though, let's say you help Mercy House or the FCA or Child Evangelism Fellowship or Family Promise with Jamie T or First Choice or Life on Wheels, any of these common ground, what you'll find when people are called out often, they say, I'm gifted in a certain way. I'm able to help this ministry. I could do this in another part of the country. I could do it in another part of the world. I could do that. Some people say, I mean, and I don't think anybody's wasting their life doing it here, but there's that phrase, don't waste your life. And it's that maybe it's resonating in someone's heart to say, boy, I want to be a part of that. I want to use the gifts that God's given me somewhere else, cross-culturally. Will you suffer? Yes. You're going to be out of your comfort zone? Yes, we've said that. But you're going to be involved in something that's eternal. It's all about Jesus. Everything. Every part of our missions is about Jesus. Every time you leave the campus, I hope you love him more. I hope you know how much he loves you. I hope it dawns on you in a greater degree how loved you really are, how accepted you are in him. When you leave your small group, when you leave Sunday school, when you leave a fellow believer here, that you are actually are given life. This comes through Jesus. Life, mercy, comfort, peace, a purpose, security, a sense that I'm never alone, grace, forgiveness, hope, no condemnation. These are the things we celebrate at the table this morning. The only way one encounters that is through this personal relationship with one second person of the Godhead, the incarnate, real Lord Jesus Christ, who's praying for you, who's your friend. And he does want to have communion with you right now. He wants to hear you pray to him, probably more than you even desire to pray and have this time with him. He desires it more than you do. And so it is for those who are called his friends. It's for his people, the ones he's inviting, or his sheep. His sheep are ones who repent. If you're visiting, we ask that you be a member in good standing of a church that actually preaches that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And we're all reminded of the lengths to which he went to give us all these benefits. Again, life, mercy, comfort, peace. Why don't you pray about those kind of things during these next moments?